I'm Nolan Schmidt, and I'm your guest speaker for today. As you can see, I'm one of the on-deck elders. I just came off my elder 8 years a couple months ago, and as you'll hear our story, you'll understand where Jan and I are going. For you that don't know, well, she's not here. She walked. Oh, there she is. Yeah, thank you. Raise your hands. Raise your hand again. That's my wife, for those that you don't know. So if you see her hiding her face during one of the stories, it's because she hasn't heard it, and she's getting surprised. So I don't think that will happen, but just in case it does. Okay, we're going to be talking today about the will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And I'll talk quite a bit more about that theme and a couple of related themes during the day and some scriptural backup for each. But I'd like to start off just a little bit with a remembrance of what tomorrow is, Memorial Day. And sometimes we get this day and Veterans Day a little bit mixed up. Memorial Day is the purpose of remembering those who died while serving. Okay, so I want to remember those. And I would ask, if any of you have a family member who died while serving, would you stand up? Do we have any in the crowd who had a family member who died while serving? There's one back there. There's another one. Okay, thank you, folks. Stay standing up. And then please stay standing. If those would join me, if you have friends who died while in the service, and this would be first responders as well as military. Do we have any of those who have friends who died in the service? Please join me in standing. I know there's a lot of folks that have that situation. And I just want to pray for the families involved in this Remembrance Day tomorrow, if you join me in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this day today. We thank you for tomorrow, for Memorial Day, and for the lives that have been lost over the years and the centuries that have allowed us to be free as a country here. And we thank you for the early fathers and for their efforts in putting together a constitution and documents that were based upon Scripture. And we just thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to live in this country and have the freedoms that we have. And I thank you for each one standing here, for those losses that they have incurred, and pray that you would bless each one of them, Father. Thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, folks. I don't know the corporal's name who was on the headstone there, but that picture, we have had several friends who went through that process in their life, and it's a really difficult process. And so just remember those folks that you run into them that have losses in their lives. Okay, so this is a picture that you're going to see several times, although you're going to see it a little washed out. I'm going to use this as the background picture. This is a boat that I have, Jan gave me a few years ago. And on the sail, if you can read it, it says, "The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you." We also had it on a plaque in our home. We had it on another boat like this. So there are several places around the house. Jan and I have moved 20 times. It's kind of appropriate because God has taken us 21 places where He has kept us in the midst of those moves. And so I want to talk about that a little bit, about our lives and what that's meant. On the next slide, you'll see that oftentimes the storms of life make it hard to remember that the grace of God will keep us. And that's the slide that you're going to see the rest of the time with the rest of the PowerPoints on top of that. But just remember, it's saying the will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And in the midst of the storms of life, He's keeping us. Jan and I went through 10 hurricanes over our lives, hitting the property that we were stewards of, and you'll hear more of that during this time today. And we had some property right close to the water down in North Carolina, because I was based at Cherry Point Marine Corps Air Station 3 times. And our property down there had hurricanes coming up the coast every summer. 1 year it got hit 3 times. And that's when I decided to sell it, actually. Because it was just too much work after these hurricanes. Never lost the property, but each time we would hand that thing over to the Lord and say, "God, this is yours. If you want to destroy it, that's your property you're destroying." The first hurricane that ever hit us was another house we had down there. We had just bought. I was a second lieutenant. We put all of our monies in the basket and and put some money down in this little tiny house. And our daughter was born while we were there. And a few months after she was born, I call up Jan one afternoon and I said, hey, there's a hurricane coming. She says, I know, when are you going to be home? And I said, I'm not. I'm on the HurriVac team. I'm flying an airplane out of here. And I'll be back in 3 or 4 days. Tape up the windows. And that was her first experience with hurricanes. And she did it very well. But God was keeping her in the midst of that trial. Okay, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And the second thought is never owner, always steward. These two are related, and we'll talk about the relationship between them. God keeps us because we keep the principles that He teaches us, and this is one of those principles, never owner, always steward. We'll talk about that some more, and I'm going to apply verses to each one of this and one of these. And then the third one is work like Jesus is beside you, because He is. And we're going to talk about those three principles, how they relate. I'm going to give you some life stories that will help you understand where I think they're coming from. And we'll have some verses for each one of them so you understand they're not just models. They're actually encapsulations of biblical verses and principles that we have up on the board there today. So the first one, hit it once more, the will of God will never keep you, will never lead you, or the grace of God cannot keep you. And the first verse that supports that is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And when I was growing up, my parents got a TV for the first time when I was in the third grade. I know that sounds unbelievable that anybody would live without a TV, but that's the way it was in our house. And whenever I got sick, we would recover or rest on the living room sofa. And in front of the living room sofa on the wall, where today would be a flat screen TV, then was a plaque that said, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So for about 5 years of my life, I contemplated that verse for many hours whenever I was sick. And this would be, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 6. So for about 2 or 3 years before and 2 or 3 years after, it was before we got a TV, that was my contemplation point whenever I was sick. And I had many times to think what these words meant and what they meant to me. A verse that goes with that is, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:6. I think again it supports this idea of the will of God not leading us where the grace of God cannot keep us. The second verse that goes along with that is Jeremiah 29:11. Luckily I made a typo. I put up there 28:11 and Jan was reading. She said, that's not right. That's 29:11. So she knew that well enough to correct it for me, so you can thank her for the fact that you got the right verse on the screen. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And I have a story that I think goes with this one pretty well. When we got married, I felt that the Lord wanted me to go in the military. I felt that He called me to the military at the time for a couple of reasons. One was, I was going to a church in Seattle where I went to school, Seattle Pacific University, and the pastor there said, we need military men who are Christians, and I felt called by that statement. He made it many Sundays because the war was going on and we were having all sorts of riots going on around the country, so a lot of discussions on my floor, many discussions about Vietnam. And I had a guy on my floor who said he was a conscience objector, and we went through all these discussions. And my heritage, for those that don't know, is Mennonite. And so my heritage was all conscience objector, and I was really evaluating where I was going to go with that thought, scripturally and otherwise. And I felt that the Lord wanted me to go in the military. I'm sorry, guys, He didn't call me into the Marine Corps, for those Marines who are in here, but He did call me into the military. And from a young age, I had a real interest in flying. And so I felt He was calling me into aviation. And that's where I ended up going, Marine Corps Aviation. And so this night, when I went to Marine Corps Aviation, I did that because I didn't want to go in the Navy. And I ended up aboard the USS Midway multiple times and several other ships. We were carrying the contingency for EA-6B requirements on the USS Midway. And so I was there twice. This night, we were in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and we'd had some problems with Russian bears flying over us at night, and they could see the ship from a long way away because of the lights and because of the different emissions that we had. So the captain of the ship and the admiral of the ship said, we're going to operate darkened ship tonight. That means all the emissions are off, no lights are on, and it makes it kind of tough to operate off that ship, especially in the days when we were without night vision goggles. And so what you would do is you go in the ready room about 2 hours before you're going to fly, and you just have red lights in the ready room, which is supposed to attune your eyes to the darkness. Come out of the ready room, climb up a ladder onto the deck, and then a plane captain was supposed to meet you. He'd been out there in the dark, and so he was supposed to meet you and escort you to your plane, and then escort you to through the pre-flight, and then get in the airplane. Once you get in the airplane, the cockpit lights are on, and then you can figure out what's going on, kind of. And so I get up on the deck, and my plane captain's not there to meet me. And I tell you, I was scared to death. There's planes turning all around you. There's jet engines going all around you. I thought I was going to die that night. And I knelt there on that deck, and I said, God, I need your help. And the fear went away. The last verse is from one that we're all familiar with, Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I'm going to take a non-personal story this time. It's a guy named Bob Carlson. He taught with my dad in Inglewood, Colorado. And they were both junior high teachers, if you can imagine doing that job. My dad did it for about 40 years. And Bob Carlson was a World War II veteran. He was a tail gunner in B-17s. If you're at all familiar about statistics in World War II on B-17s and tail gunners, the average lifespan in aerial combat for a tail gunner in B-17 was 2 minutes. These guys were the focus point of the fire from the fighters coming up on their tail, and usually didn't live too long as a result. Bob Carlson flew 75 and a half missions, and the average tour was 50 missions, and you would go home. Bob volunteered to stay over and did another tour, and he got 26 missions into that one. The airplane got shot down, and they went down over the Med, got recovered, and went back to England, and then he went home from there. But Bob was relating this story to my dad, and my dad said, how in the world did you, I don't understand, go through that. Bob said that he was safer as a tail gunner in a B-17 than if he'd been walking the streets in the United States, because he was where God wanted him. Okay, the next principle is the idea of never owner, always steward. And it's related because God cannot protect us and have His grace flowing over us if we're not living by His principles. And sometimes we get out of His grace because we pull ourselves out of it. So I want to give you two other principles that I think are applying and that have been key in our lives. And I'm going to tell you where they came from. So the first one's never owner, always steward. This is from Sam Erickson in 1983. If you want to know a little bit about Sam, you can see it on the website. Hopefully you can read that. But that's a little blog that tells you about his life. Sam was Harvard Law School number one in his class. That's kind of unusual. And then he went to the largest law firm in Los Angeles and was the youngest partner ever in the largest law firm in Los Angeles. So here's a lawyer who kind of knows what he's doing. And Sam, as a result of being in a church in the LA area that got sued, started protecting or taking that case through court and going through the district court. And then had to defend in front of the Supreme Court. It went all the way up to the Supreme Court, defending that church in this lawsuit. And as a result of that, he took over, because it was a number of years in front of the Supreme Court, that whole action. He took over the Christian Legal Society. He was the senior member of the Christian Legal Society, director of it. And that's where we first met Sam. We went to Emmanuel Baptist Church at the time, became Emmanuel Bible Church. They went through a similar name change as we did here. And Sam was the head. He and his wife headed up the small group that we were a part of. There were four families in this small group. All of us had children about the same age. We met every Friday night, usually at Sam's house. And each year, Sam would have a motto that he would base upon Scripture and he would try to live and learn that model that year. So in the year 1983, Sam chose this model, never owner, always steward. Okay? And we're going to talk about some of the aspects of that motto. The first one is, God rewards good stewardship. And Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be also trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Primary principle. And then I'm going to give you how stewards think different than owners. So we're to be stewards. God gives us a lot of stuff. And we're going to talk about that. But when he gives us that stuff, he expects us to steward it. He doesn't expect us to act like owners. He expects us to act like stewards. So how do stewards act? A lot different than owners. And the first one is, they're grateful and content. Philippians 4:12 and 18 says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So stewards know how to be grateful and content. Secondly, stewards give willingly. Malachi 3:10 and 11 says, bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So stewards are willing to give because they know it's not theirs to begin with. And God is going to bless, or he's going to take away, regardless of what they give, so they might as well give. And the more they give, the bigger the blessing is that they get. That blessing isn't necessarily financial, but the bigger the blessing is that they give. So the stewards know how to give. And stewards can enjoy blessing. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Sometimes owners are so tight-fisted in holding on to what they have so tightly that they can't even enjoy what they have. Whereas stewards, if the Lord blesses them with something, they hold it with an open hand and they can bless others with it. They can enjoy it themselves. It's a much different feeling. So that house that we had down in North Carolina, which we owned for about 15 years and which got hit with multiple hurricanes year after year, each time that hurricane came, it was a reminder of never owner, always steward. And God, that's your house, and if you want to destroy it, it's your problem. Okay? Different attitude that you have towards goods when it's a stewardship versus an ownership perspective. And the last one is, stewards realize that work is a gift. Work is a gift from God to us. Deuteronomy 8:17-18, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So the idea that stewardship, that stewards realize work is a gift. I want to tell one little story. This isn't my story. That responds and says, relax, it's not really yours. Okay, all that stuff we have, we think it's ours. It's not ours. Okay, it's not yours, it's not there, it's God's. And if you realize it ahead of time, he might not have to take it away from you. Hear what I just said. If you realize that it's not yours, he might not have to take it away from you. Okay, so here's the story. This old lady had seen several of her friends have things robbed from her, and she decided that's not going to happen to me. So she went out, she got her handgun license, all the steps involved with that. She's carrying a handgun, she went and practiced. She had some help to know what she was doing. Little old lady. She goes into the mall, comes out one day. She's got her arms loaded with bags. And she comes up to her car, and there's four guys sitting in her car. She drops all her bags, pulls out her handgun, raises it up, says, get out or I'm going to shoot. I know how to use this thing. And all four guys scramble out of the car and take off running as fast as they can. So she gets in the car because her nerves are just running like crazy, adrenaline's pumping, and she can't get the thing started. She can't get the keys in it. And all at once she realizes her car is five cars down from her. So she pulls up, her bags, goes over to her car, puts the stuff in her car, drives over to the closest police station and turns herself in. And the police sergeant starts laughing his head off. There at the end of the counter are the four guys that are talking to this little old lady with thick glasses and how she just pulled a gun on them. Luckily, no charges were brought against her, but she knew it was not her car. Okay, work like Jesus is beside you. He is. And I think the first verse here really epitomizes this thought. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Okay, we're to work as if we are working for Jesus all the time, not working for whatever entity it is that man says we're working for. So I'm working for Bob or whoever, you know, the guy is that's up in front of me. I'm not really working for Bob. And when Bob's not watching me, my Jesus is. And I need to be working for my Jesus. So the story that goes with this first verse is I have a riding mower because I have a big lawn, and I'm getting rid of it. So, but anyway, the riding mower, the one privilege I have is I need ear suppressors when I work, and I've ended up buying a set of FM and AM ear suppressors so that I can listen to the radio while I'm on the mower. So a couple weeks ago, I'm listening to a Christian speaker around noontime. You can probably figure out where he is, who it is. And he's talking about his time in college, and he was a helper to a bricklayer during his time in college. So for 3 or 4 years, each summer, he worked as a bricklayer, and he was the guy that hawked the bricks over to the bricklayer. So if they were on a ladder or something, he had to carry these bricks up the ladder and over to the guy. And he also mixed all the mud and mortar for this guy, and he had to carry the mortar over to them. So this is an August day. He's been working, he's sweating like crazy. He's been working all day long. They're on a wall that's now about 5 feet tall from this day, and it's 20-some feet long. And his boss starts, he sees him start measuring and measuring real close, and he's wondering, what's he doing? He goes and says, "Boss, what are you doing?" And his boss says, "I'm measuring the wall, and it's not meeting standards." And the speaker says, "What do you mean not meeting standards? I never even saw a specification on the job." And he says, "I don't have a specification on the job. My standard is Jesus, and this isn't good enough." And he goes and he knocks down the entire wall. And they start over because it didn't meet the standards that we would have for working for Jesus. Say nothing about the standards of the customer that he was working for. So the second verse is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Tough verse sometimes. I heard Dave Ramsey once talk about this, and some of us don't like Dave Ramsey. Forgive me if you're one of those, but I do like him. And Dave Ramsey was saying this one day. He had a lady who was one of his admin supports in his business. And she came in and said that her son was bothering her because he graduated from college and he was not getting a job. And he said, "Well, how long has he been living with you in that state?" And she said, 2 months. And he said, "Is he eating?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I'm feeding him." He said, "Well, then you're facilitating his problem." He said, "You should stop feeding him." You know, do we ever think of that verse quite that way? Just another thought. My story having to do with that is in the Marine Corps, you get a fitness report every 6 months to a year, depending upon the job you're in. In the front of it, sort of standard, you get all these blocks, and they go from really lousy to outstanding. And it doesn't actually say really lousy, but and if you're not in one of the top three blocks, you're probably not going to get promoted. And so you know where you have to put a guy if you want to make sure he doesn't get promoted and stuff like that. Well, on the back of the fitness report is a very peculiar thing in the Marine Corps. I haven't seen it in any of the services. You have to linearly list every person that's a peer that you're writing a report on. So on the fitness report that I'm talking about, I was a captain. I was a junior captain. I had a bunch of senior captains around me in the squad, and there were 24 captains. All the fitness reports are going to be written by the executive officer of the squadron. He's going to write 24 fitness reports. On the back, he's going to have to put Nolan Schmidt is X of 24, and write all the other names as well, so that when you come up for promotion next time, they can look at all these names and compare where they listed on that fitness report, and then they can do that across all fitness reports, kind of know where you balance out by a bunch of different fitness reports. So this executive officer decided that we needed some training. And he said, I want each of you to write your own fitness report, and then I will correct them and balance them out before I send them in. We all knew what he was doing, just trying to get away without doing the work. But regardless, you now had to write your own fitness report. For 2 weeks, we had 2 weeks to do this. For 2 weeks, I agonized over how I was going to do that, because if you think of some of the scriptures about humility in our Christian walk, and here I'm going to go on the back of his fitness report, and what am I going to say? And the night before that fitness report was due, the Lord said to me, who would you rather have working for you, yourself or one of those other 23 Marine officers? And I knew the answer to that. I'd rather have me working for me than anybody else, any of those others working for me. And I wrote that fitness report up that way. I wrote myself up one of 24 and put the rationale for it, and I turned it in. That fitness report went in exactly like that. One of 24 for the rationale. And I used that rationale. I'd rather have me working for me than any one of these other Marines working for me. Okay, so the idea that if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. But God wants us to work for Him. The third one, 1 Timothy 6:10, it's a little bit of a balance in here, I think, because a lot of what I've been saying sort of sounds like I'm pushing to make money, and that's not what I'm pushing for, so I want to put this balance in here. It says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. If you're working for money, it ain't going to work. You got to be working for that relationship with Jesus. And He may decide to bless you financially. He may decide to bless you in a very different way. But He will bless you. Okay, so work for Him. The last one is Proverbs 6, 7, and 8. And the story that I want to relate is my son Micah, when I was deployed. So this is back when he was in around the sixth grade. And so there were no cell phones, emails. It was all snail mail. I was on the USS Midway. It took 2 weeks for a letter to get from Jan to me, and it took 2 weeks for my response to get back to Jan on the order of 2 weeks. So we listed all our letters in order. So sometimes I got letter 15 before I got letter 12. That would happen. And then I knew I was missing. There was a gap in there. That's why the stories didn't quite connect, because we linearly listed our letters. So I get this letter 2 weeks after Micah's report card period. And she put the report card in the letter and didn't talk much about it. She said, this is for you. Thank you very much, Jan. And it was Micah's report card, who had gotten straight A's all his life. Micah is our emergency room doctor. He is a very smart, bright kid. Well, not so much of a kid anymore. And he got 2 D's on this report card. Okay? So I'm contemplating what to do with Micah. And the Lord called this verse to my heart. Consider the ant, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So there's some long-term planning that the ant does. And I said to Micah, if you did your best, we'll never talk about it again. Okay? And I sent the letter off to him. So 4 weeks after his report card, Micah got this letter. Micah responds to me, and his letter to me was, I didn't, I will. Okay. I have two stories I'd like to relate that came to Jan and me during this time that we were running through this subject. So I've been sharing a lot of these things with her. And one morning, typically in the morning as we're doing breakfast, we listened to the second one, Our Daily Bread. But this morning, while I was running through my emails, and every once in a while I get some emails, devotionals from different sources. So I got this first devotional. It's a little bit long, but I think it's worth reading. It's from Craig Greshel, excerpted from his book, Divine Direction. So I haven't read the book, but I heard the devotional, and I want to read it to you. One day you're going to come to a fork in the road, and this new direction may look like a perfect route to take. But no matter how appealing it is, God may lead you to stay the course instead. Maybe you're in college right now, and you're thinking, I'm not going to make it. It's too expensive. It's too much work. It's too hard. A lot of people would just walk away. That may even be the right thing for you to do, as long as you're sure that's where God is leading you. But if God is speaking to you, if you hear that still small voice saying you're not a quitter, you're a finisher, then put your blinders on, get a second job, commit to a plan, remain faithful semester after semester, just keep plowing away. Then one day you're going to wake up and realize you have a degree, and your story will be, you know, it wasn't easy, but today I have a job I wouldn't have been able to get if I hadn't hung in there. I'm not a quitter, I'm a finisher. Maybe something's happening in your church that you aren't happy about. Maybe someone did something really un-Christ-like that challenged your faith. And now you're thinking, Christians, really? Whatever. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Forget them. Someone once said that church would be great if it weren't for the people. The problem is that the church is the people, and people are imperfect. And imperfect people can make it hard to stay. But what does God want? Maybe He wants your story to be, someone at my church hurt me pretty badly, actually, but with God's help, I was able to do for them what Christ did for me. I forgave them. We worked through our differences, and that was 10 years ago. Today we're at a place spiritually that I didn't even know was possible, and now we don't just go to church. We are the church. Maybe what you're dealing with is even more serious. Maybe you've been trying to come to terms with God, and something happened you just can't understand. Couldn't you have stopped this? Why did you let this happen? If you're going to allow things like this, I don't need you. Your story could be that you walked away from God just like many people before you, or your story might be that you decided to stay with God. You chose to accept that God will never leave you nor forsake you, so you stayed. You chose to trust Him and keep talking to Him. I don't understand this, God. It doesn't make any sense to me. But I also know that I'm not you. I know your ways are higher than my ways. I choose to believe in you, even during those times when I can't feel your presence. Still, I know you're there. Sounds a lot like David in many of the Psalms. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So if you're tempted to walk away, make sure to seek God, because you never know what He might do if you have the courage to stay. Don't give up. Don't give up. Listen to what God is telling you He wants you to do. Sometimes the right decision is to stay. So Jan and I had just gone through, and you hear the testimony in the next couple of slides where we're going. We had just decided to move on, and then we hear this devotional about staying. That very same day, right after that devotional, we're listening to Our Daily Bread. So just listen to the balance and the need to have a relationship with God and go where He wants you to go. Our Daily Bread, responding to God's leading in August of 2015. Sorry, it was on May 8th, but the story says, in August of 2015, I was preparing to attend a university a couple of hours from home, and I realized I probably wouldn't move back home after graduation. My mind raced. How can I leave home, my family, my church? What if God later calls me to another state or another country? Like Moses, when God told him to go to Pharaoh to bring his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, Exodus 3:10. I was afraid. I didn't want to leave my comfort zone. Yes, Moses obeyed and followed God, but not before questioning Him and requesting that someone else go instead. In Moses' example, we can see what we shouldn't do when we sense a clear calling. We can instead strive to be more like the disciples. When Jesus called them, they left everything and followed Him. Some amazing individual stories when you look at these guys dropping the nets and just walking off with Jesus. I mean, it hardly makes sense. Yet that's what they did. Fear is natural, but we can trust God's plan. Being so far from home is still difficult, but as I continually seek God, He opens doors for me to confirm I am where I'm supposed to be. When we are let out of our comfort zone, we can either go reluctantly like Moses or willingly like the disciples who followed Jesus wherever He led them. Sometimes this means leaving our comfortable life hundreds or even thousands of miles behind us, but no matter how difficult it may be, following Jesus is worth it. Lord, help me to follow You wherever You lead. And we are not called to be comfortable. Okay, I've been reading this book, If anybody wants to look it afterwards, it's by Eric Metaxas called Seven Men. He's got stories about seven great men. And Eric Metaxas is the Breakpoint guy, if you're familiar with that program. And so I was at the Bible bookstore one day. Jane was picking something up, and I was looking at their cheap books when you first go in, and this was on theirs. And it kind of looked interesting, sort of. And it's fantastic, really good. So two of the men in the book, I'm gonna refer to. The first one is Eric Liddell, and you may know him from the movie Chariots of Fire. If you never saw the movie Chariots of Fire, it's an older one. Go get it and watch it. It's really fantastic. Eric Liddell, on page 62 of Metaxas' book, quotes Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So Eric Liddell was on the 1932 British Olympic team, and he was a favorite in a certain event which ran on Sunday. And Eric said, "I don't run on Sunday. My Jesus doesn't want me to run on Sunday." And so he went to a different event, which wasn't his favorite. He happened to get the gold medal in that event. And kind of surprised people, and they said, of course, could have gotten two golds. But Eric did what he thought God wanted him to do, and he ended up getting a gold in spite of that. He went on, became a missionary to China, and he died in China as a result of World War II events. But he died doing what God wanted him to do. The second man is William Wilberforce, and he has a movie after him too. And he has a movie based on the book that Eric Metaxas wrote about William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was the guy in the British Parliament that was the primary power behind slavery being made illegal in England and all of the British Empire. It happened in 1815. By 1835, they made it illegal to have slaves. And that was a different story. They couldn't import slaves from 1815 to 1835. In 1835, they got rid of slavery completely, all because of the leadership of William Wilberforce. So a couple of principles from William Wilberforce. On page 55 of that book, he says, "Relationship with God is much more important than searching for God's will." Okay, get that. Oftentimes we talk about, I need to know what God's will is for me. And what Wilberforce says, no, you need to be in tight relationship with God. Okay, if you're in close relationship with God, you will be in His will, because you will know exactly what He wants for this minute, and this minute, and this minute, and that becomes His will for your life. So be in relationship with God, close relationship with God, and then you'll be in His will. There were three questions that Wilberforce went through quite often to make sure he was in relationship with his God. They're listed in that same page 55. And I think they really help us understand the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Those questions he used and related are, am I using what God has given me for His purposes? Am I using what God has given me for His purposes? That means the mental gifts He's given me, the physical gifts He's given me, the spiritual gifts He's given me, the stuff He's given me. Am I using all that, all those items for Him? Okay, if there's something I have that I'm not using for Him, I might as well get rid of it, right? I mean, it's really not much use. So as we're going through this move right now, we've already taken four loads to the Salvation Army. We've given a bunch of stuff away. We got more stuff to get rid of. It's a good shedding. So maybe you need to move just to get rid of all the junk. But anyway, there's a lot of stuff in our lives that probably isn't being used by the Lord. Much of it based on our integrity and our spiritual gifting. And are you using those things for the Lord? And then the second one, do I have a relationship with Him so that I know that He is leading me? Do I have a relationship with Him so I know that He's leading me? If I'm in close relationship, then I know He's leading me. And when I was still working at BAE Systems here locally, that was our 20th move, come up here to work at BAE Systems, my commute was rather quick. I was only about 4 or 5 miles from work. And so I would turn off the radio on the way to work, and I would dedicate each conversation that I knew about that day to the Lord. said, Lord, help me in this conversation. And I said, help me remember to give each phone call to you before. And I did a lot of phone calling, a lot of emailing. And so help me relate each of those conversations to you before I had that conversation. On the way home, I would review how I did during that day. And there were many days when I would realize I got so hung up on work and activities that I never once related one conversation to God. And I apologized. I said, God, forgive me. I didn't give you those conversations today. There were other days when I could remember almost every time giving those conversations to the Lord. Okay, but that's the idea of, do I have a relationship with Him so that I know that He is leading me through those individual conversations, through those individual activities. You know, as I go through that day, just drop that little prayer to Him as you go through the day. The third one is, am I obeying Him in all areas of life or trying to do so, so that I can know I am in a real relationship with Him? Okay, I'm going to go back to the sailboat. And the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And I would like to talk a little bit about where Jan and I are, if some of you don't know. In 2012, actually end of 12, beginning of 13, I retired for the second time. I'd retired from the Marine Corps in 2001, and then I went to BAE Systems. Now I was retiring from BAE Systems at the end of 2012. And our daughter had gone through a pretty rough divorce just prior. She was forced to live in California, and we thought, well, certainly the Lord wants us to go to California and help her and be with the grandkids. And so I applied for a bunch of jobs in California, in about 10 different companies exactly, and I had 10 interviews in California. Usually people say after 3 or 4 interviews you'll get a job. I never got one hit after 10 interviews in California. One company brought me back 3 times on 2 different positions and didn't give me an offer. That can be kind of depressing. You start thinking, you know, what am I doing wrong here? And we went through that. We said, okay, God, I guess you want us to stay in Vestal, New York for a while. We had put our house on the market. It was on the market for 18 months, never got one offer in 18 months on that house. And we said, okay, we're staying here. About 6 months ago, Jan and I were reviewing that action and how the Lord had kept us here, and we said, well, I guess maybe He wants us here until we die. That could be tomorrow. We don't know how long that is, but we're probably staying in Vestal. We seem to be used in Vestal. We're going to stay right here. And I said, I remember praying. I said, God, if you want us to leave Vestal, it's going to have to be very clear and loud. Okay? That's a prayer I often use when I'm not sure whether I should talk to somebody about the Lord. I say, God, if you want me to talk to this person about the Lord, I want it to be so clear that if I don't talk to them, I'll know I'm sinning and I'm disobeying you. I've prayed that prayer quite often. And sometimes He says, no. And other times it's very clear. Talk to this person. So that's kind of the prayer I said. Make it very clear. So for a year, I've been the CEO of a small little company working for Zhang Li. You may remember Lee and Sandy. They were here up to about 5 years ago. Lee got his PhD out of Binghamton University, went to MIT for postdoc work, and then got a professorship down at Virginia Tech. He's got a number of patents on the technology he's working on down at Virginia Tech, and this little company has sole rights to those patents. And he asked me to be the CEO of the company. So I said, okay, do I have to move down? No, I don't think you have to move down. We know, just help us get started and stuff. So that was the condition in which I started. Well, then 2 or 3 months ago, we were looking for early investors, and we got some investors with some significant investing. But one of the conditions of the investing was that I would move to Virginia. They would pay me to move, but I needed to move to Virginia. So, well, God, I kind of hear that one, and it seems like that's what you want us to do. So we started down that path. And the first step of that path is to put your house on the market in what's kind of an ugly market here, and our house is not a cheap house, so it's not real easy to get rid of. So we put it on the market on a Saturday a few weeks ago, and Monday we got an offer, and Tuesday the contract was signed from both parties. That just doesn't happen too often, folks. Kind of an endorsement. So anyway, we felt clearly that we were going down to Virginia. And we know where we're going. It's the Blacksburg area, if you're not familiar. First off of 81, it's about halfway to Florida. So if you need a place going down to Florida, stop by, say hi, we'll give you dinner, and you can stay for night if you want to. Because we have several extra bedrooms, just like we did here, and you're free to stop in. But anyway, that's where we're going. I wanted to just stop there, go back to that Wilberforce statement, where he says, and consider these questions again from Wilberforce. I remember he said that relationship is way more important than God's will. How do you have that relationship? And relationship comes out of, I think, the very specific ways of developing a relationship with Jesus Christ are listed in Romans. And I'm just going to list three verses for you. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." I mean, you're not in a relationship with Him when you have that going on. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the way to relationship with God. And Romans 10:9 and 10 gives very specific instructions on how to do that. And it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. So I'd like you to, I'm going to close in prayer right now. If that's something that you want that relationship with, just listen to those words right now and maybe pray the little prayer that I'm going to say right now. And then we're going to close. And if you want to know a little more about that relationship, feel free to come up afterwards and talk to me. But otherwise, we're going to have a great day, even though it's not sunny. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for Wilberforce's emphasis on relationship with you and how it makes so much sense to me, and I hope it makes sense to some others. If there's somebody here today that wants that relationship, know that all they have to do is believe in their heart. Dear Father, I want to believe in my heart, and I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, and I'm going to confess with my mouth that you are my Lord and Savior and turn my life around. And if anybody's done that, please help them to come forward and talk to me afterwards. But dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for those who have given their physical lives for our freedoms, and pray that you would bless those friends and family that were here today, and as they remember them tomorrow. We thank you for your care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Have a great day.